Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is it worth it? That's the question a lot of people are asking around the NFL these days. If you don't like football, just stay with me for 1 minute. It's free agency time. So it's the time in the NFL when players can sign with other teams. And so contracts are flying around and teams are changing. And when a player gets offered a new contract from a new team, what do you think is the question that goes through his mind? Is it worth it? Or when an owner offers a new contract to a new player, all those millions of dollars, what question do you think goes through his mind? Is it worth it? And in football, there's so many factors, the injuries or winning or a team's atmosphere or a player's reputation. And then, of course, there's the money. And before a player signs a contract, I bet he always asks himself, is it worth it? And if you're Kirk Cousins, $84 million over 3 years, I guess that's worth it. That's the question a lot of people are asking about Jesus. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? You heard what he said in our gospel lesson. He said, the man who loves his life will lose it. Whoever serves me must follow me. And so we should ask, well, where did Jesus go? Well, he went to the cross. Is it worth it? Then you add on to that all of God's commands that he has for our lives. Do I really want to follow what God says? Is it worth it? I know that you ask this in your life when you get up on Sunday morning. Is it worth it? When someone questions your faith, when you stand out for being a Christian, when it makes you different than everybody else, is it worth it? When what God commands clashes against what you want, is it worth it to follow Jesus? Lots and lots of people are saying no. No, it's not worth it to follow Jesus. Including probably lots of people who sat in the same pews that you're sitting in today. Our Wisconsin Synod of Wells released a study this last summer, and the study found that in the last 30 years, since 1986, 250,000 members have left our Wells churches. Not died, left. 250,000 people. That same study found that 50% of young people who are confirmed in Wells churches leave the church by the time they finish college. A full 50%. They knew Jesus. They studied his word. They memorized and they sang and they confessed their faith. And then they decided Jesus wasn't worth it. What about you? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? I wonder if those people really understand what Jesus offers us. You can't know whether it's worth it to follow Jesus unless you understand what Jesus offers you. The Bible that we use, it never uses the word contract, but it uses a similar term, covenant, to talk about our relationship with God. And God in his word today, he offers you a new contract, a new covenant. Listen again to what God says. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke their covenant, though I was a husband to them. God offers his people a new covenant. But to understand that, you have to understand the old covenant. When God took the Israelites out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and there at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with the Israelites that's unlike any covenant he's ever made with any other nation. God said to the Israelites, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. The Israelites would follow God's commands. They would be God's special people and live forever in the promised land. This is the kind of contract or covenant that we're used to. It's two-sided. If you do that, I'll do this. If the Israelites were to obey, God would bless them. that make sense? And the Israelites heard that and they said, yes. Sounds good. So how did it go? To put it kindly, bad. It went bad. It might sound simple enough. Just keep God's commands and God will bless you. What was the problem? The Israelites didn't keep God's commands. In fact, the Israelites broke the contract. They broke the covenant again and again. You shall have no other gods. Broken. Honor your father and mother. Broken. You shall not commit adultery. Broken. You shall not steal. Broken. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Broken. I hope you realize that as simple as it sounds, just keep God's commands. As simple as that sounds, that is absolutely impossible for you and me. The Israelites ran after other gods. They wanted to be like everybody else more than they wanted to follow the true God, and so they broke the covenant. So God kept his promise. God always keeps his promises. Do you know what his promise was? If you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, you will be destroyed. And so God raised up the Babylonians, and they came and they destroyed the country of Judah, and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And the famine got so bad in Jerusalem that the Bible tells us mothers were considering eating their own children. And this is the setting that Jeremiah the prophet gets to serve in. Great, huh? And here's what Jeremiah told the people. He said, you are not going to win. You are going to be taken as captives to Babylon. Don't even bother fighting. God is punishing you because of your sins. You have broken the covenant. Do you think that was a popular message for the people to hear? Realize that God's word usually isn't popular to the people who hear it. The people still didn't want to listen. Sin is so stubborn. And sin is so powerful. And if you had been God, what would you have done? I would have pulled the Minnesota Vikings. I would have gotten rid of all three quarterbacks and brought in somebody else. I would have started over, new. Get a new people, a new nation. But not our God. To these sinful people who had broken their contract with God over and over and over again, do you know what God did? He offered them a new contract, a new covenant. In their darkest hour, God, through Jeremiah, told the people, the time is coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their hearts and write it on their minds. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. As you hear those words from God, I hope that there were two words that you heard God say over and over and over again. Did you catch what they were? I will. I will make a new covenant. I will write my law on their minds. I will be their God. I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more. I will, I will, I will, God says. This new covenant, it's unlike any contract in the history of the world in that it's one-sided. Do you understand what that means? There's no, if you do this, then I'll do that. It's, I will. I will. In the new covenant, God showers us with his grace. This is what I will do for you. I want you to imagine it, if this is how it worked at your job. What if after a particularly bad day, your boss calls you into the office and says, you know, you've been doing a really bad job, so I'm going to offer you a new contract. Here's the new contract. I'm going to pay you an exorbitant amount of money because I love and care for you so much. How would that sound? This is the new covenant. That's not the way the contracts work in our world, but this is God's covenant with you. God comes to you and he says, I will be your God, I will love you, and I will forgive you, period. God really wants you to understand this. Your relationship with God does not depend on your performance. It does not depend on your achievements. It does not depend on your family. It doesn't depend on your appearance. It is by grace from beginning to end. I will, God says, period. Now, after saying all that, I have to admit, as I'm preaching a sermon, it feels like right now is when I should tell you what you need to do. Right now would be the time for an altar call, right? Just open up your heart and let Jesus in. Except the Bible never talks like that. Or at least I want to put a paragraph in the sermon that says, and now you got to believe it and you got to trust it and you've got to do this. But that's not in our text either. God just wants to overwhelm you with his grace. We talk a lot about grace, but I don't know that we always get it. Even as Christians, we like to put the pressure back on ourselves. I've got to believe, and I've got to trust, and I've got to do this, or I've got to do that. And God says it's not about you. Grace means that it's all God. God comes to you and says, I've got a new covenant, and here's what it is. I will. It's all God. It's all grace. A couple weeks ago, Duke played North Carolina in college basketball. It was two top 10 teams. It's one of the biggest rivalries in college sports. Duke was the home team, but North Carolina took the early lead. They were ahead by 10 points at halftime. But suddenly, Duke came storming back in the second half. They outscored North Carolina by 20 points just in the second half, and Duke won the game by 10. People were amazed at the comeback. After the game, people asked Coach K from Duke, what did you tell them at halftime? How did you do it? He said, this is what I told my team. Take the pianos off your back. You're playing under all the pressure of the world. Take the pianos off your back, put a smile on your face, and just play basketball. And he said, we went out there, we took the pianos off our back, and we played basketball. This is what God does for you. God takes the piano off your back. Have you ever tried lifting a piano? If you haven't, don't. If you have, I'm sorry. If you were some of those who helped me lift a piano a couple years ago, I'm extra sorry. Just think about this. If your forgiveness depended on you, if God's love depended on you, would be like this giant piano on your back, that weight and that pressure would crush you. But God says it doesn't depend on you. It depends on God's grace. God takes the piano off your back. Men, the world around us tells us that we have to always be in control, that we have to be tough, that we can never ask somebody else for help. That's not what it is to be a man. That's a big piano on your back. You felt that pressure, right? The pressure of living up to those expectations. And women, our society today tells you that you've got to be beautiful, and you've got to be independent, and you've got to be strong, and you've got to be influential all at the same time. And that's not empowerment. That's a piano that the world puts on your back. And you felt that pressure, right? The pressure to live up to those expectations. And all of us, the devil comes to us and he tells us about our sins. And he says, you better not mess up or God's going to get you. And it's like this piano on our back. And you felt that pressure. And what God does is he takes the piano off. He says, I will forgive your wickedness and will remember your sins no more. Your value doesn't come from you, it comes from God. You are forgiven by grace alone. And there's even more. What's the silly phrase that we often say when it comes to forgiveness? Do you know the little silly phrase that I'm thinking of? I can forgive, but I can't forget. That's not how it works with God. Did you catch what he said? I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God doesn't just forgive. God forgets. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God says, this is how far God's grace extends. God hasn't just forgiven your sin. God has forgotten your sin. And that means that you don't have to go through life feeling guilty. The devil loves to do this to us. He comes to us and he tries to give us a guilty conscience, because he knows that that's going to push us away from Jesus. And sometimes, even as Christians, we get this idea in our head that to be a good Christian, I need to feel guilty. The guiltier I feel, the better I must be. Now, if you go through life feeling guilty, you still don't get this. You still don't understand grace. When Jesus has taken your sin away, he's never going to bring it up again. If God has forgiven and forgotten your sin, then you can too. When you're in those deepest, darkest moments in your life, don't focus on yourself. Remember God's promise to you. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. When the devil haunts you with your sins, you tell the devil to take it up with Jesus. Because Jesus took those sins away. Sins forgiven. Sins forgotten. The people of God. This is God's new covenant. This is what God is offering to you. And maybe you say, but that sounds too good to be true. Is it really free? Is it really meant for me? I was amazed to find out that this phrase, new covenant, only appears in this one spot in the whole Old Testament. It's the only time God says new covenant. He never brings it up again. And for hundreds of years, God's people must have lived with this tantalizing idea of a new covenant in the back of their minds. When is this going to be? What does God mean? But he never brings it up again. He never uses those words until one night, after supper, Jesus took a cup and he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take and drink. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Sound familiar? The new covenant. How is this possible? How could God possibly be this good to us? In Jesus. By Jesus' blood. When Jesus poured out his blood for you, your sins were forgiven, and your sins were forgotten, and you became the people of God. And if you ever ask, is this really true for me? Does Jesus really mean this for me? This is what Jesus says. He says, here's how you can know it's meant for you. Touch it and taste it. When you take the Lord's Supper, there can be no doubt. It's for you. Jesus was given for you. Jesus' blood is what brought you back with God. It was the blood of the new covenant that forgave all of our sins. It was the blood of the new covenant in your hand and in your mouth and in your heart that changes you from being a sinner to a saint, that changes you from being a slave to sin to being the child of God. This is what God's offering you. This is his new covenant meant for you. I will, God says, I will. So is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? I can't answer that question for you, but I can answer that question for God. God says, yes, you are worth it. Every day in your life, the people around you are going to make deals with you. They're going to make deals with you for your time and for your money and for your body and for your talents and for your abilities. And you realize that the moment that you can't produce anymore, they're going to move on to somebody else. But not our God. When you see the cross and when you see the nails and when you see the blood of the new covenant, I hope that you realize no one will ever love you like Jesus loves you. Are you worth it? Jesus says, yes, absolutely, you are worth everything. Let's say a prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, who are we that you could possibly shower so much love on us? To hear you speak today about what you do, about making us your people, putting your word in our hearts, forgiving our sins, even forgetting them to never bring them up again. Dear Lord, there is nothing we could do to deserve this. And yet this is the grace that you offer to us. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood of the new covenant, which took away our sins and made us your children. May we love your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.